Book of Revelation, chapter 14, that's where we are. And John continues on. Of course, you recall John is having all sorts of different visions. It's one vision, but he continues to see the different things. And here in 14, he says, I looked. So again, reminding you that he is an eyewitness. I looked, and this is what he saw. And lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Now listen closely. Even though we're only in chapter 14 and we're not at the end of the great tribulation period, even though there's more trouble coming in the next few chapters, what you're going to get here in chapter 14 is a glimpse of the end. John is going to give us a glimpse of the end of the 7 years. So don't be confused by this. People say, I don't understand what's going on. I mean, how can Jesus, he is the Lamb, and if he's on Mount Zion, I thought he was in heaven, and I thought he didn't come back to the end of the Great Tribulation. And that's exactly right. You and I and John are being given a glimpse of the end, okay? The end of the tribulation period. We're just getting a little glimpse, and then he's going to go back and continue on with the rest of the bowls, the trumpet. Remember everything that's going on. Okay, so don't let it throw you. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, Mount Zion, it doesn't matter what you've heard. Basically, you might as well get this through your heads and hearts. Mount Zion is not in the United States. It is not in the Himalayas somewhere. It is not in South America or not over in China, Tibet. It is in Israel, in that little bitty nation that everybody's got their eyes on, even this weekend, tonight. And as a matter of fact, people have had their eyes on Israel and that part of the world, the Middle East, for a long time now. And by the way, eyes are never going to come off of it till it's over, looks like. And Mount Zion is right there in a city that we call Jerusalem. So we're not talking about some kind of strange place or some kind of pinpointy thing in Rome, or in Constantinople. We're talking about in Israel, Mount Zion, the Mount Zion, the Mount of God it's called. And he says, I saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Do you know when Jesus returns, that's where he's going to be. He's going to come and set up his kingdom. There, Mount Zion, that's where David's throne, remember, and all. I'm sure you remember your Old Testament well, don't you? Do this. Looks good on video. All right. But he's not alone. There are 144,000 with him. Now, please don't misunderstand what you just read. In chapter 19, you are going to see him actually coming back. Here, John just has the vision of him standing there. But in 19, you're going to see him actually returning back with the hosts of heaven and the saints. Here, we're just getting a picture of him standing on Mount Zion, but not alone, standing with 144,000 people. Now, I think you already basically know who the 144,000 are, because in chapter 7, you met them. You recall that? 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. 12,000 times 12,000 equals 144,000. Oh, I'm worn out now. You saw them in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. It's the same 144,000. You say, what's the big deal? No, you missed what I said. It's the same 144,000. You see, he says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Do you remember where those 144,000 were sealed in Revelation chapter 7? Do you remember where? In their foreheads. It's the same 144,000. And you're thinking, so what's the big deal? So what? No, you missed it. It's the same 144,000. Why does he keep saying that?
He's stuck. No, he's making a point. You get the point yet? Jesus Christ, when he returns, when he stands on that mountain, and those that went through this great tribulation stand with him, he will not be standing there with 143,999. He will not be standing there with 142,000. He's going to be standing there with 144,000. The ones that were sealed near the beginning are going to go through all 7 years and are still going to be with him standing there on that day. I'm telling you, that's an amazing thing. The 7-year tribulation that is coming on this earth, whether you understand it or not, will be the darkest time that the world has ever experienced, ever. Now think about it, because it's experienced some ugly times. You know, some things were so ugly that God killed everybody except 8 people. He just drowned them all. So we got to start over. We got a mess here. At the Tower of Babel, he confounded their languages because he said, oh, look at them now. Oh my goodness. You know, they've got one language. They put their heads together. There's nothing that they won't imagine and accomplish. Now our heads together again, basically, in theory, aren't they? And we've got one language, a computer kind of language. And look at what we're doing. We're cloning. And we've been cloning, not we. I mean, when I say we, I'm not smart enough. They. They're the ones that misinterpret the weather. Those same they. They are cloning. They're doing better at cloning than in the weather, by the way. They're making people. I wonder what those people are all about. You know, now the fight comes in. Well, if you clone and you take DNA and you mix it, is there a soul? Well, it has to be a soul or it couldn't be living. Well, if it's living and it is the soul, did God create it? I mean, now you've got a lot of questions that Christian ethics are just freaked out over. I mean, what have you got? One of the articles a few days ago, the lady simply said, our goal is to create eternal life. That was her, that's the exact quote. In other words, if they could clone you, you'll be around forever. But what are they making? And we learned that the demons are always looking for bodies to hide out in, hang out in. You got to wonder what's coming. That 7 years is going to be some of the darkest times in the history of the world. And the 144,000... after the 7 years are done, Jesus is back, standing on Mount Zion, count them, 144,000 will be there. There will not be one of them who got left behind or got lost or got killed or got whatever happened. You know something? Listen closely, because that is so important to you as a Christian. Those of you that are saying, I am a Christian, then that verse right there should have thrilled you to death. After the toughest times on the face of the earth, God didn't lose one of them. And here's what we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It's talking about Jesus. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You notice he is able to save them. How much? To the uttermost. You know what that means? That means, literally, keep on saving them all the way through. He is able to save them to the uttermost. He is able to keep on saving you all the way through. Till you're right there in his presence, standing there looking in face to face. But there's a catch. You must be born again. You must be born again from above. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Except a woman be born again, she cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You say, oh, no sweat, I'm born again. Is there proof? Show me your faith, James says. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Wait a minute. If I'm walking with him, then there's a reason to feel secure. People say, do you believe in the security of the believer? I say, yes, and I also believe in the insecurity of the non-believer. The Bible teaches it. So if any of us are saying I'm a Christian, but we're in what the world likes to call a backslidden state, we don't have any security because we're not quite sure really where we are. We do not know. Neither do our friends. What's going on with that girl? I mean, she was loving the Lord and she was listening. Now she's fallen and she's robbing banks. What's going on? Did she lose her salvation? Nobody knows whether she ever had it. But she's in a dangerous place, isn't she? You say, I don't want to even play with it. People say to me, can you lose your salvation? I tell them easily, I'm not going to try. Ask me when I get there. I don't have any intention of giving it up. I don't even think I got control of it, to tell you the truth, according to Scripture. But I'm not interested in losing it. Are you? And why would you be? If you're truly saved, why would you even be? Wouldn't even worry about it. Stay so close to God that He's got to kick you every time He walks. Like I told you, we all should be named Hockey Puck by the time we get there. Because we ought to be in His way. When God, the Lord wants to move, we should be so close to Him. Are we sinners? Well, not you and me, but we are. Yes, yeah, sure, we are. And so that's our problem. I mean, our problem is we know that we're sinners. We keep doing sins, and we know we're not worthy. If you ever feel not worthy, hold that thought. Because you're not. Neither am I. It is by grace. Through faith. But just because I'm not worthy doesn't mean I ought to just turn around, spit in the face of God, and walk on and do anything I feel makes me happy, healthy, and whole. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the enemy of your soul. You got three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And every one of them is doing an outstanding job to pound on you all the way around, aren't they? But do you know that He is able to save to the uttermost? Keep on saving all the way through. Let me read to you John chapter 10, verses 26 through 30. John chapter 10, verses 26 through 30. Now listen closely to what Jesus has to say. He says, you don't believe. Because you are not of my sheep. He's speaking to those Pharisees. He says, you don't believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, listen, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You can't get them out of the hand of God. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. No matter how you slice it, I got you in my hand, he says, if you are truly one of my sheep. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, Paul says. We are confident of this very thing. What is it? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it or bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Who's going to finish it in me? The same one who started it in me. And he saved me quite a few years ago. How am I doing? Well, I'm a wretch. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says in Romans chapter 7. But you see, he's going to finish it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm persuaded. He's got it. He's got a hold of it all. You don't need to panic. He says, now notice everybody. He didn't say, I know what I have believed, did he? He said, I know whom I have believed. You see, this is the word of God. I know whom I have believed also. God said, if you would accept his son into your heart, that you would have life and have life eternal. And that you would see the Father through the Son. And that you would live with him forever and ever. Now notice Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, so Jude verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able to keep you from falling. Who's doing it? Jesus Christ. That's a powerful verse. And I looked, verse 14 of chapter of Revelation, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. All that were sealed, he lost not one. During the most difficult time on the face of this planet. So you can believe that during this little picnic we live in, he is not going to lose one either. Are you his? I'm telling you right now, if you are telling me I'm backslidden, all I'm going to say to you is get right now. Because, see, there is nothing else to say except you're either in or you're out. And, see, scholars, I think, spin their wheels trying to decide how you got out. I mean, here we are discussing how you got out. Did you lose your salvation or were you never saved? While we're all doing that, you know, Jesus, this woman taken in the very act of adultery, thrown in front of the whole crowd naked, that's got to be embarrassing. You can't say I wasn't doing nothing. You were dragged out of bed. Oopsie. They're supposed to kill her. And everybody else is saying, all right, you know, and the disciples are going, was it poor potty training? Is it her husband? Is he a loser? I mean, what's wrong with this woman? What does Jesus do? He forgives the woman. There's a man that's blind. Why was he blind? Is this his sin or his parents? How did he get this way? And don't we as Christians spend our time trying to figure out why somebody's that way? Well, brother, are you backslidden or just a loser? Instead, we ought to be going, come home. I don't care, Jesus says, how you got out there. Come home. You can give us a million reasons and a million ways you got out there, but don't you notice you need to stay close to the Lord? How do you do that? You give your heart to the Lord. You repent. You come back and you say, I want to be yours. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I just read to you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. There are many others that show you God's going to hold on to you if you'll just come to him. He's going to hold on to you if you'll just come to him. Now notice, verse 2. We're going, oh, I better hurry up. Phew, you guys are talking too much. I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers. That's people who play harps. For those of you who work next door, sir. Harping with their harps. I know a bunch of people who are always harping on something that's going to come in handy for them in heaven. And they sang, as it were, or sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts, or the four living beings. Remember those? And the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. They sang a song nobody else could sing. I'm telling you right now, it's the same way with us. Who was it? Was it J. Vernon? I think it was J. Vernon McGee who said it. He said it well. He said, when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, that's not for everybody to sing. That's only for those of us that have been saved and know we were wretches. Everybody, any non-Christian sings, and it's just making noise. You see, these guys are going to sing a song nobody else could sing. You sing songs that others just can't sing. You know, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me into victory beneath the cleansing flood. Some of you can't sing that because you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ. And so the song they sing, no one else could learn, meaning no one else could sing it. Now, he's going to tell us who these guys are. And that's kind of an interesting thing here. These are they which were not defiled with women. Now, girls, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with women. Okay, please, let's don't go there with this. That's not what it says. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. They were not defiled with women. That means that these guys were virgins. 144,000 virgins. What's the big deal about that? I mean, why would he even bring it up? I mean, why even mention it in this chapter? There's got to be a reason. God just doesn't say things because he's trying to make more pages. What is he talking about? I think it's clear. If any of you have watched the television lately, or if any of you, God forbid, have gone to a movie in the last 10 years, they are sick. They are embarrassing. They are doing things that the Bible says shouldn't even be talked about out loud. And they're doing them on the screen, in your living room, and in Dolby sound around. Now, let me tell you something. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. And during the seven-year tribulation, during that period, immorality will reign in the hearts of all mankind. Sexual perversion and immorality will reign over the earth. It pretty much has gotten there now, but it'll get worse. That's all everything will be. No entertainment will be safe. And the point God is making here is even in the darkest hour, these men were able to remain virgins. 144,000 stayed out of the pollution and the immorality and away from that stuff of the world and followed Jesus. Isn't that what it says? These are they which were not defiled with women. They are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever He goes. You hear that? In the time when it's just going to be unheard of. It's becoming unheard of now when we read about third graders having sex. It's just unheard of. Everybody's doing it. Mothers are suggesting to their daughters, well, you wouldn't buy a pair of shoes without trying it on. Go ahead and sleep with this guy and let's just see if this stuff works. You're thinking, wait a minute, that's your 12-year-old daughter. Well, I know, but, you know, we're free. What's the word of the hour, everybody? Tolerance. The only thing we don't tolerate is Christianity. Everything else is put up with, isn't it? Yeah, notice that? We tolerate everything but the truth. We're tolerant. And if you say Jesus Christ is the only way, they go, you're not tolerant. And you go, you're not tolerating me right now. They say, there is no absolute truth. You go, you absolutely sure about that? That's just ways to make them mad. Just trying to help you out. I want you to know how it's done. Hey, wait. It also says they're the first fruits. What does that mean? That's in reference, by the way, to Israel as a nation during the tribulation. You know that many of the Jews that aren't killed during that great tribulation are going to come to Jesus Christ. They're His chosen people. And they're going to come. So these are the 144,000 are sealed at the beginning. They are the first fruits of the nation of Israel during that time. And in their mouth was found no guile. Guile? Lying. No lying. You can trust what they've got to say. No guile. For they are without fault before the Lord, or the throne of God. Without fault. That means basically without blemish. Because, why? Because they're really nice guys, perfect in every way. No, they're still sinners. They're still saved by grace. You see, they are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. These 144,000 follow Jesus. during the most ugly, dark time in all of human history. And I saw another angel. Now that you've seen these 144,000 guys, fly in the midst of heaven. That's through the sky. He's flying across the sky. An angel has having, verse 6 says, the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So an angel is going to fly through the sky and preach the gospel. Now the angels have been wanting to do that since Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven. The angels been wanting to turn us loose. We'll tell them. You see, the angels are indestructible, aren't they? What are you going to do to them? They're going to start preaching to you. What are you going to say? Don't shove that down my throat. I don't want to hear it. What are you going to do to them? They just fly off a little further. You can't reach them. And they'll keep talking to you. What are you going to do? Throw things at them? Spit? What? And the angels are wanting to do that. But you know something? During the age of grace, that's the age that we live in, during the church age, the gospel is communicated by men to men. That's what God wanted to do. That's how he wanted to do it. By people to people. That's how the gospel today is being communicated. By people to other people. But you know what? In the Old Testament, if you'll go back and read through the Old Testament, you'll notice that men and angels were used as messengers, weren't they? Right now, we're living in a period of time where you and I, we're it. It's our time to shine. We can tell the whole world the gospel. God's given us video, cassette, radio, CD-ROMs. He's given us MP3s. You could sing the gospel. I mean, he has given us a lot of stuff, hasn't he? And he just says, and they're inexpensive. And he just says, go for it. Tell the world. Reach as many as you can. Go. Run and tell them the good news. And see, the angels are there cheering you on. Go, tell them. That's right. Tell them. But you see, there's coming a time when the church is taken. God's going to use men, those 144,000, through the tribulation, of course, are going to preach. Others will come to a saving knowledge and they will preach. And the angels are going to be yelling it out. Let's read what he says. Excuse me. The angel says, verse 7, with a loud voice, fear God. And give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. How about that? Fear God, the everlasting gospel. Notice, the everlasting gospel is good news. It's still good news. It'll still be good news in the great tribulation, in the darkest time of human history. It'll still be good news. What's the good news? Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. You can have eternal life with the Father through the Son. It's good news. And they say, fear God. What does that mean? Reverence and bow down before God Almighty. Isn't that what the angel says? Saying with a loud voice, fear God. And give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. There he goes, because you might see that creation isn't being taught, in case you hadn't noticed. You might see something else is being taught in its place, but you'll notice here in the Great Tribulation, the angels are going to say, God created the earth. They're going to yell it from the sky. What are you going to do to them? I don't believe you. Well, so what? It's still the truth. Fear God. That means reverence. And bow down before God Almighty. Now, Psalm 111, verse 10 says, you probably have this memorized. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean? To reverence and to bow down before the Lord God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Would you like to be wise beyond your years? You say, you know, I was never very good in school, and people kind of think I'm a little slow anyway, and I don't know, I don't have the sense others have. I read things, and I'm not sure if I understand them, and people laugh at me. You want to increase that wisdom by about 1,000-fold? The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. A little later on, you're going to see the fear of the Lord is knowledge. You really want to understand, you really want to begin to grow, you really want to grasp things and see. Start to reverence God and to bow down before Him. You'll be amazed at the things that He will show you and teach you. His phone number is Jeremiah 33:3. He says, call upon me and I will answer. And I will show you great and mighty things, things that you never knew. All you can do is call on Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Notice that God here with this angel yelling out the gospel makes His final call before the return of His Son. He's making final call. You notice God never stops giving you a chance. And I think it's interesting if you and I would ever just sit down and honestly say, let me see what opportunities God has given me over the last 3 weeks or 4 weeks or 3 months. Sit down and look calmly. Say, what opportunities has He given me to turn around and repent? What opportunities has He given me to give my life back to Him? Because sometimes I have a tendency to pull it back away. You'd be amazed at how good He has been and how often He is saying, here's another chance. Here's another chance. Get back. Get with it. Well, let's move on. There followed, after that angel preaching the gospel, another angel saying this, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is fallen. You know, Babylon is a city, and of course, I was reading some articles from a guy that is just a neat writer, and he was writing this about 50 years ago, and he said this, he said, I think Babylon's going to be rebuilt, because the Bible says it will, by the way, and he said, I think the Babylon's going to be rebuilt, not in the same spot, but it will be rebuilt, over in that area. Now, you and I, we look and we laugh, and sure enough, it is. I mean, there's a madman doing it, but it is. You would have thought Babylon, of all places, that thing's never going to rise back up out of the dust. And there it goes. There it comes. Babylon. It's a city. It also is a spiritual or a religious system. You're going to see the destruction of both. We'll see that coming up, Revelation 17 and 18. You'll see the destruction of the city and the destruction of the religious system. Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What do we know about Babylon? Here's what we know. Babylon has been Satan's headquarters from the beginning. I know some of you said it's in San Francisco, some have said it's in New York, some have said it's in Rome, but you know what? The Bible clearly shows us that Babylon has been his headquarters since the beginning. Babylon is the place where idolatry actually began. Way over there in the plains of Shinar, way over there, far away from here. Semiramis, she married Nimrod. The queen, she was called, the queen of Babylon, Semiramis. She married Nimrod. Now, rumor is that she was also his mother. And so got a little bit of, I mean, none of that was way before anybody wrote about Oedipus or anything like that, you know. She was his mother, and she held the child, and it is said that she had the child, and she was a virgin. So you'll see a lot of statues of her with a little you know, gold around her head and things that stick out. And she's holding the little baby and he's holding the world. Because, you see, Nimrod was considered the mighty hunter and wanted to be God. And we've heard, I remember she was supposedly not born at all, but she floated in from the big river and she came in an egg, remember? And she burst out of the shell of the egg. You catching on, everybody? She came out of that egg and she was full grown. She never was born as a baby. She's called the Queen of Babylon. She is also known as the Queen of Heaven. You see, Babylon, that's where idolatry began. And God hasn't been happy with it since it began. Remember that? And you see, we read here, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What kind of fornication did she commit? What kind of sexual sin was it? It was spiritual sexual sin. Spiritual adultery. You see, occult practices come out of there. Witchcraft, Satanism. Well, most of the ists and most of the isms that you can study today. The New Age movement, the Far Eastern practices of all kinds, they all come out of Babylon. You see, and the world has bought into them. Have you noticed? The whole world has bought into the church. The Christian church, even in this country, has bought into these occultic practices. You talk to Christians and it's a big joke. Yeah, how will you play with a Ouija board? Oh, yeah, we do. Oh, don't worry. We get this aromatherapy and we stick things in our ears and up our noses and around our block. You know, yeah, we do that. Yeah, I sleep under a pyramid myself, you know, and it really helps me to. And you think, oh, man, you're drinking of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The whole world. The whole world has gone after these foolish occult practices. Now listen to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51 verses 6 and 7. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are crazy, are mad. You go to the movies. I'm sure you don't. You're saved. But if you ever did, you'll see occult practices, occult themes, even in the comedies. Even in the things that are rated G anymore, you see it. It's the mystery Babylon, spiritual adultery, taking men and women and children away from the Lord. And God's not going to take it sitting down. He's going to destroy, as he promised. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about there. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11. I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. You can see how God feels about it. He says, I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, but I'm going to strike. It is time for you to repent and to come back to where you belong. It is a time of grace, but it's coming. There's a time when the church will be raptured and you're going to see the earth. It's not bad now, although we think it's absolutely in the trash. You're going to see the earth plunged into the darkest time it has ever experienced. Verses 9 through 12, let's see. The third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast. Notice after Babylon's fallen there. If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Notice, everyone, and this is key, verses 9 through 12. Let me go ahead and read all the rest. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice the future of those who reject the Lord. Now everybody notice closely, verses 9 through 12. The point of those verses is this. There is no neutral position. You see that? You're either going to follow Jesus or you're going to take the mark. There's going to be none of this, well, I'm backslidden, I'm pray for me, I'm just having a rough time, I don't know really whether I want to serve the Lord, I don't know if I want to do what he says or not. No, it doesn't work that way. And by the way, it doesn't work that way in the tribulation, and it doesn't work that way today. I think people are being fooled. I think Christians are being duped. I think they're being lied to. It does not work that way today. That's why I think if you're saying that I'm backslidden, I say you're in a dangerous spot and you better quick get back with the Lord. What do I mean? Well, Scripture says this in Luke 11:23. Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." If you are not gathering, then you are absolutely scattering. So am I. Notice, there is none of this gray area that Christians, many today, seem to be wanting to play in. There is no gray area. There is a question about my soul or about your soul. If we're standing or living or working in a gray area. Now, it's by grace through faith, yes. But are you in or are you out? You put your right foot in, you take your right foot out, you put your right foot out. What are you doing? Elijah says to the people, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? He says, today you need to make a choice. Serve God. If God be the Lord, then serve him. No turning back. If Baal, well then serve him. But you need to make your choice today. We need to cut this right down the middle and you make your choice. And I think that that's for all of us. You see, Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scatters. You know, and we are seeing today in Christianity more and more of movement away from the Lord to do their own things, to do what they feel, to do what they want. I just want to be happy. How many times have I heard that in the last 6 weeks? All I want to be is happy. That's all. Well, what about what God says? You know, at this point, to tell you the truth, I don't think I care what God says. Wait a minute. You cannot be born again and say that. Go back and read through 1 John. You can't be saved and be saying that. No one that truly belongs to the Lord is going to say, I don't care what my master and my Lord who bought me, I don't care what he says. No, it can't be said. Something's wrong. Something's up. There's a danger. There's a sign. God's giving you an opportunity to recognize something's wrong. It's kind of like getting an MRI and there's something there that doesn't belong. You got now an opportunity. All right, we could do something about this. And that's what's going on with people today. It's kind of scary, as a matter of fact. Now, he talks about this. They're going to be tormented. Let's see. The third angel followed and said with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now see, there's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. See, the saints have a hope. No matter how hard it is now through this tribulation, the ones that are in the middle of the tribulation, they know they still have a hope. But what is the hope of those who have taken the mark? What is the hope of those of you who have divorced God? And say, I want a divorce. I want a complete separation from you forever. It's a divorce. You take the mark of the beast, that's what you're doing. You're divorcing the Lord forever. What's going to happen? Well, the Bible specifically says here that fire and brimstone burn forever. We call it the lake of fire. Usually most people use the term hell. And hell is forever, without end. I read that just right here. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. They suffer and burn forever and ever. That's what the Bible says. That's not a scare tactic. That's exactly what Scripture tells us.
This passage says that hell, or the lake of fire, is visible to Jesus Christ and to the angels forever. Did you see that? The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image. Right? The same shall drink of the wrath of God, verse 10, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of the indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Notice, here it is at the end of verse 10, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord. Meaning, the Lord Jesus and the angels can see that lake of fire forever and ever, and the torment will come up forever. So the lake of fire is visible to Jesus and his angels. The Bible doesn't tell us whether you and I from heaven will be able to see all these things that are taking place. It seems to insinuate that we, when we are in heaven, will not be seeing what's going on down here. But the holy angels and Jesus Christ will, okay? Now, I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, write this. Blessed are the dead which die in the land from now on. Oh, I'm sorry, in the Lord from now on, from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest for their labors, and their works do follow them. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from this point on. That's not, now we're not talking about now. We're talking about during that great tribulation. It's going to be a real blessing to die for the Christian, just to get out of the suffering and the torment that is coming. Isn't that interesting? They will have comfort from their sorrows. It's going to be the darkest time in all of human history. And he says, I looked and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. This looks like it's Jesus. Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. The sickle would probably represent judgment, it looks like, judgment of the wicked. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice, verse 15, to him that sat on the cloud, said, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. We're talking about judgment from Jesus Christ himself. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, verse 18, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. You notice judgment is coming. Do you recognize those words, by the way, you guys? Let me read them to you. Verses 19 and 20. Let me just read them to you in a form that you may recognize. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. See, that comes from right there. Another angel came out from the altar, verse 18, which had power over fire, cried with a loud voice, or cried a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. You see, that's going to be taking place. Now, here's something that is impressive. In the wine press was trodden outside the city, without the city. What city are we talking about? I believe we're still talking about Jerusalem. It's a valley called Megiddo, and it runs almost the length of the country from there. And the winepress was trodden without the city, outside the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. In our language, the blood would be 4 to 5 foot deep for almost 200 miles.
4 to 5 foot deep, a river of blood for almost 200 miles. That's a lot of death. You'll see multi-millions gathered in the Valley of Decision. They're coming to make war against the Son of Man. When he thrusts in his sickle, devastation, suffering. Some people say, oh, that's probably just figuratively. I think literally, because there will be millions there, and the Lord will speak, and they will die, that the blood's going to flow. He also says he's going to invite all the birds around to a great dinner of those who have rejected his Son. That's what we see in chapter 14 before we get into back into the woes and the trouble that's coming. We get this little interlude. We got to see the end, that Jesus would not lose any of them. And you got to see some of the things that are coming up, Babylon falling. And as you look around our world, you can see that the occultic influence has just covered this globe. The devil is the god of this world. Have you fallen into his hands? Are you playing on his team? Are you doing what he says as opposed to what God says? The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Now, we all know that. It is pleasurable for a season. Would you rather just be happy for a few minutes here, or would you rather have joy and peace and eternal life forever and ever? Then down here, even if things seem to be a little difficult, listen to the Lord your God and trust him. Because you can see what's coming upon those who are playing with all this. They are scattering, they are not gathering. There needs to be a commitment. Pray about these things. Ask the Lord to show you your heart. Don't worry about how everybody else is doing. We all need to check our own hearts. Where is my heart?